Let's see, church conference, missions update, Lord's Supper, and apparently a 5-minute sermon. Funny, this is the week that Pastor happened to be out of town. So this morning, you count on our pastor for clever sermon titles, including exclamation points, which is well. You should not count on me for that. This is what you get. You get a lousy Shakespeare ripoff. But it was an excellent collaboration between Mark Saylor and myself, because you spent the morning singing about the glory of the name of the Lord, and that is exactly what we're going to talk about from the Word this morning. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I say collaboration loosely. Mark and I didn't actually speak at all. But God knows, doesn't he? It's a kind little providence when the song service and the sermon complement each other so excellently. Romans chapter 10, and I'll just begin in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call, Paul says, on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you're looking at that verse in your Bible, notice it says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What's the name of the Lord in that verse? Verse 13. The name of the Lord is not actually Lord. That's just the word that means Lord, Kyrios. It's a title, not a name. It means one who is in a position of authority, Lord, Master, if you will. Paul's actually quoting here from Joel, the second chapter of Joel, at the end of that chapter. And Joel said it this way in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Joel, if you look carefully at your text, Joel didn't actually say Lord, a title. Joel used a personal name. Look carefully at your Bible, your translation. How is that word written? In Joel 2, verse 32, you should see it something like, I have it up on the screen for you. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, shall be saved. Do you have capital letters in yours? And that is your clue, as most of you probably know. When you see those capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's your clue that you're to get out your secret Christian decoder ring, because the translators are actually obscuring behind those capital letters the actual personal name of God. You knew that, right? That God actually has a proper name? When I say God, that's more of a title or a description of the class of being he is. It's a class containing one being, God. But he has a name as well, and Joel references it. And Joel says, you're to call on his actual name and be saved. So, what is that? It's not God, I already said that. How else do we refer to God in Scripture? Father? Again, that's a title, a more personal, intimate title, an unspeakably privileged title for us to be able to call him that, but that's not a name either. Perhaps you've heard people use from the Old Testament the word Adonai or Elohim. Again, those are titles. Those are not names. Perhaps you have the King James Version, and you know that I believe 7 times in the King James translation of the Bible, it uses the KJV translator's version of the name of God. Do you remember what that is? If you want to see it, here's an example. Psalm 83, verse 18. Let me read that for you, for those of you who do not have the King James. Psalm 83, 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Jehovah. And again, about 7 times, the King James uses that name. I don't know why only 7 times, as we'll see. I don't know why they didn't use it in Joel 2:32, because it's the same word. And actually, it turns out that Jehovah is not a very good, in fact, not even a possible translation of the name of God. The name is this. What transliterates for us into essentially YHWH. And you know this name, for example, from Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, right? In Exodus chapter 3, I'll read for you. Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15, when God appears to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, listen, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord,'" and if you're looking at Exodus 3 with me, you'll see that "the Lord" is in those small caps. "This name, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Now, this is not the first occurrence of this name in the Bible. In fact, the first place you'll see it if you're reading through is in Genesis 2, when Moses zooms in from the cosmic scope of the creation of the whole universe to the special creation of man and woman in Genesis 2, Moses begins to use that name, the name you see on the screen there, over and over repeatedly through those verses. And Abraham, you may remember, when we are first introduced to him in Genesis 11, 2 chapters later, in Genesis 13, in verses 3 through 4, "And he," Abraham, "journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." Again, all caps, this name. Now, here's the thing. The Hebrew Bible wasn't written with any vowels. And so it's a guess as to which vowels belong in there. So based on those who know much better than me, I would supply the vowels A between Y and H and E between W and H, and we would say Yahweh. "And there Abram called upon the name of Yahweh." Now, why don't you see Yahweh in your translation? Why do you see this small caps Dakota ring stuff? Here's how the ESV describes their decision. Most of you know, I prefer the ESV. I preach and teach from it because it's such a solid and readable translation. It's my current favorite, but I don't love every single thing about it. And this is one of the things I don't love. So this is in the preface of the ESV translation. I'll just read it to you. As is common among English translations today, the ESV usually renders the personal name of God, Yahweh, by the word Lord printed in small capitals. An exception to this is when the Hebrew word Adonai, which is a word that means like Lord, appears together with Yahweh, in which case the two words are rendered together as the Lord in lowercase, God in small capitals. In contrast to the personal name for God, Yahweh, the more general name for God in the Old Testament is, in Old Testament Hebrew, is Elohim, and its related forms of El or Eloah, all of which are normally translated God in lowercase letters, with a capital G, of course, I might add. So they begin this statement. Was that statement a little confusing? Yeah, that's because it doesn't really make any sense. They begin this statement with, as is common among English translations today. Why, I ask you, I ask the translators, is this common among English translations today? Well, this began, I alluded to this earlier, because God's people Israel, probably due to a superstitious reference or understanding of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Probably because of a superstitious understanding of that verse, the Jews would not pronounce the name Yahweh. And they took, when they were reading the Bible aloud, to substituting the word Adonai, which means Lord, when they were reading the text. So they would perform a mental substitution on the fly and verbally say Adonai when the text said Yahweh if they were reading it aloud. Now, I say that's superstitious because that does not appear to be Yahweh's intention. He says, in fact, in that verse that I put up in front of you, twice in that verse, he says the actual name of Yahweh when he's telling us not to take it in vain. And for some reason, that approach of substituting a different word when we see the proper name of God in the Old Testament has persisted down to this day. In fact, good luck finding a decent modern translation that actually uses the name of Yahweh. Here's how the ESV continues their statement. The use of these different ways, they're talking about the small caps and the when we do Lord and when we do Lord God, right, that I showed you before. The use of these different ways to translate the Hebrew words for God is especially beneficial to English readers, enabling them to see and understand the different ways that the personal name and the general name for God are both used to refer to the one true God of the Old Testament. It's okay if you chuckle at that. It's silly. The use of these different ways to translate is especially beneficial. Oh, yes, aren't you helped by having to have a decoder ring to figure out what the translators mean when you come across Lord and God in capitals or not capitals in your Bible? And in fact, I might buy their thinking here. If the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, in inspiring the scriptures themselves, had not seen fit to use the name, the actual name, Yahweh, so much. Let me show you. You probably can't make this out. This is a chart of the appearances of the personal name of God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis. What you probably can't see is down the left side are the names of the book of the Old Testament in the order that you know them. And if you were to count, you would count 36, not 37, because in 36 of the 37 books of the Old Testament, this name is used. Esther's the only book that omits the name, and I think that's because the book of Esther is making a special point. Across the bottom, these are the number of results in each book when you graph the appearances of the name of God in the Old Testament. And if you can't see this, each bar as you move across horizontally is 50. So in other words, the lowest is somewhere just south of 50 references to the name of God in a book. And the highest is, I can't see that from here, but I think it approaches 700 times it's referenced. In other words, in the Old Testament, the books that reference the name of God, which is all but one of them, add up in total 6,828 times the word Yahweh is used in your Old Testament. Would you ever have guessed from reading through your Old Testament? Because all you see is Lord or God or Lord God, or occasionally, if you've got the King James, like some seven times, Jehovah, which is a poor translation anyway. By the way, just as an aside, the way we got Jehovah is if you take the vowels from the Hebrew word Adonai and put them in the word Jehovah and do some other monkey business, in the word Yahweh, and do some other monkey business, you can eventually come out with, oh, and plus translate it to Latin, which is where you get the J. That's how you get Jehovah. One thing is certain about the pronunciation of the name Yahweh. It could not ever have been Jehovah. Just FYI. So, let me clarify Joel's promise for you. In Joel chapter 2, in the last verse of that chapter, Joel said in the ESV clarified by Adam version, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name Yahweh shall be saved." Now, let me take you back for the so what, to Romans chapter 10, where we began. Turn back there with me. Romans in chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Paul is directly quoting Joel, and we know that Joel was talking about the name of the Lord, meaning Yahweh. Actually, Joel said Yahweh. He did not say the name of the Lord. So does Paul mean whoever calls on Yahweh will be saved? Look at the context of this verse that I read for you earlier. What's the name of the Lord or Master, which remember is not a name? What is the name of the Lord or Master on whom you must call to be saved in the context of Paul's statement in Romans 10:13? What is that name? Look at the verse I started with. Because if you confess, verse 9, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is the name of the Lord, the Master, that name on whom you must call to be saved in Paul's gospel? It's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Now, in light of what we just saw from the Old Testament, is that not an astonishing claim for the apostle to make? 6,800 plus times in the Old Testament, we're given the personal name of God, Yahweh. And we're told explicitly in the Old Testament over and over again that that is the very name on which any man or woman must call if he or she is to be saved. Joel said it, as we looked at, said, "Call on the name of Yahweh and be saved." Joel didn't even know the name of Jesus. That name wasn't revealed until the angel told it to Mary and Joseph in instructing them to name the baby. In the New Testament, there's a new name for you to call on. Jesus, the Nazarene. But listen, friends. The New Testament is not pulling a switcheroo on you. There is no change in the plan of salvation. Call on the name of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you will be saved. And that message has not changed in the New Testament. It's just gotten no more specific. Now we know that the Son of Yahweh, who became the man, Christ Jesus, very God of very God, begotten, not made, this second person of the Trinity, was given the name on which men must call to be saved. You remember? Remember how Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore, because of his humiliation and enduring the cross, therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Acts chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For what? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name than this Jesus, the stone rejected. And let me close with a question for you. Thinking about the glory of the personal name of God that was so sacred that it could not be used in vain and so sacred that people treated it superstitiously in reading it, and the idea of God sharing the glory of that name with a Nazarene carpenter named Jesus. Can you imagine? Only if that Jesus was taking on flesh, but already was eternally the Son of God himself. Could that happen? So thinking about that, what does it mean to call on the name of Jesus? When the apostle echoes Joel and says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When he says, call on his name, and only, by the way, only his name, and you will be saved. What does that mean? The word is pretty simple. It just means call upon. We have a direct correlation word, call upon. The word that the Old Testament uses over and over, talking about calling on the name of God, Yahweh, is a word that kind of generically meant call out. It could even be used of an inarticulate cry, one that didn't have words. A yell for probably help. In the New Testament, generally that word means calling upon a divinity for assistance. Friends, I would submit to you that calling on the name of Jesus is the gospel in a nutshell. In fact, it is the argument of the book of Galatians that we've been going through in one phrase. What's the argument of the book of Galatians? As soon as you add any work, any effort on your part to faith, that's a different gospel, and in fact is no gospel, and will damn you and not save you. That's the message of the book of Galatians. This, friends, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Galatians in one phrase. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, what work are you doing when you call on God's name for salvation? When you call on the name of Jesus, what effort, what merit to you is that? What work is that that would merit God looking at you saying, oh, excellent work. Welcome, enter into my heaven. That's no work at all. That's what a baby does. A baby calls out for his mama or his daddy. That's why if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become as little children. The kind of little children who will put all of their trust in someone else to save them. Friend, you cannot save yourself from the wrath of God for your sin. Only God can save you from God's wrath. And so, if you would be saved, you will call on his name. You will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will cry out to him and only to him for salvation. And I tell you, when you do, I tell you not on my authority, but on the authority of God's own word, you call on that name And friend, you will be saved.